Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this Wednesday edition of Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret, and today we come to the final study in the book of Romans. We begin our study in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, and we will go through chapter 16 as well. Father, I ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Again, written to Christians, the Apostle Paul writes, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." If we are strong, we shouldn't use our strength to get our own way. We should use it to help those who are not strong. And if we are strong spiritually, then we should use our spiritual strength, and by that spiritual strength, set aside our freedom in Christ to put up with the sensitive consciences of weak Christians. That is what he has been talking about in the previous two chapters. You know, it takes spiritual strength to forego our liberty in Christ for the good of others. Only a strong Christian can do that. And that's what God is asking us to do right here. Verse 2. Each of us should please ourselves, let me read that again. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. In other words, God is saying, watch out for the other guy. Make it your ambition to help your fellow Christian grow strong in their faith. Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And again, Jesus is our great example. Jesus willingly gave up his rights, the rights and privileges of Almighty God, in order to give us eternal life. So he truly is our example, and no matter how much we may sacrifice as Christians for the good of others, it doesn't even come close to the enormous sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Reading the Word of God will give Christians encouragement when discouragement begins to set in. It gives us hope. The Bible is a supernatural book, you know, and it does things like that. Reading the Bible will help us to endure doing God's will when there's a price to pay for doing God's will. The power of the Word. Verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ brings unity among Christians, because Christ leads his people to be unselfish and humble. And if everyone is unselfish and humble, well, they're going to get along just fine. Verse 6. So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity among Christians brings glory to God. It honors him, because we're his children. You know, bickering children reflect badly on parents, and bickering Christians dishonor God the Father, and God the Son, for that matter. 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Jesus accepts us, even though we do bad things. We're not anywhere near perfect. and yet he accepts us. And again, that's the attitude that Christians should have toward each other. Even though we're not perfect, and even though we might have different convictions about certain things, still, accept one another. You know, one of the saddest things to me is the division that there is in the church and among Christians over end times events. You know, and this group doesn't believe in the rapture. Well, they don't believe the word of God, you know, or their faith isn't real or something like that. I mean, it's really sad that there has to be division over the minute details of the last days when nobody knows exactly. And good Christians can differ with regards to that and other things as well that aren't clearly spelled out in Scripture. Verse 8. So that the Gentiles, I skipped ahead. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. All the promises recorded in the Old Testament scriptures about a Redeemer and an everlasting King were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God kept his promises through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's foolish for that reason for anyone to wait for somebody else to come along and do it. And there are those who are. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. Well, I don't know why you're doing that, because he already came. There is no one else coming. Verse 9. So that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And so Jesus, the Savior, also made it possible for Gentiles to receive God's mercy. This was predicted in the Old Testament, again in verse 10. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Another quote from the Old Testament. Jews and Gentiles can rejoice together over the salvation given by God through Jesus Christ. There doesn't have to be constant strife between the Arabs and the Jews, you know, or the Palestinians and the Jews. There just doesn't have to be that. And there wouldn't be if they would receive Jesus Christ, because he brings them together. 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. The Old Testament said that God would be saving Gentiles, and that's what the church is all about, as he quotes another verse here in verse 11. And then verse 12, here's another verse quoted from the Old Testament. It says again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and Gentiles will hope in him. And Jesus Christ is the root of Jesse. He is a descendant of King David, whose father was Jesse. And so he will rule over the nations, the Bible predicted. And that's what's happening right now. Jesus rules over the nations in one sense today, spiritually speaking. His spiritual kingdom is seen in every nation. Because Jesus is the king of all Christians everywhere in the world. And one day he will be the absolute ruler over every country in the world and every sub-king, as it were. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There can be no joy and there can be no peace unless one puts their entire confidence in Jesus Christ. Leave it to Jesus. That's how you trust him. Just leave it to Jesus. Trust that he's in control no matter how things are going. That's the only way to have peace and joy. And you know what? You can trust in him because he loves you. And he's going to do what's best for you in the long run. We either believe that or we don't. And if we don't, we can't have peace. And we squander it. Verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. The purpose for growing in our knowledge of Christ, the purpose for growing in our knowledge of God's Word, is so that we can be good, and also so that we can instruct one another. That's so very important, because no Christian has all the answers. We need to feed off one another, spiritually speaking. 15. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me. And Paul could write boldly in this book, and that's because he was writing the Word of God, and that's the way the Word of God should be spoken or written. The Word of God should always be spoken with authority, because God is the authority. And if we don't speak the Bible, if we don't speak God's Word with authority, then we misrepresent the author. 16. Never apologize for the Word of God. 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be. An offering set apart for God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Christians are supposed to be holy, living offerings to Almighty God. In other words, our entire life should be an offering to God. All that we do should be pleasing to Him. We should live for Him. He should be the Lord of every aspect of our life. 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. He gloried in Christ Jesus. Glory to Christ, and glory in Christ. That's the way it should be. We should live to draw attention to the greatness of our God and our Savior. 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. See, it's all about Jesus. The Apostle Paul understood that. It's all about Jesus. He deserves all the glory, because any success that we might have as a Christian is because the Lord God has been working through us. 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. It was the apostles' ambition, he said. It was my ambition to break new ground for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why it was his ambition? It's because that was God's will for him. If we are sold out to Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul was, living for Him and loving Him, then we can assume that our ambition, the ambitions that we have in our heart, have been placed there by the Holy Spirit, and we should strive to achieve them. 21. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about Him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. So God wants everyone in the world to be given an opportunity to hear about Jesus, to repent and receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. 22. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Well, Paul, he had wanted to visit these Roman Christians for a long time, which of course would have been a good thing, a very good thing. But he kept choosing instead to go to those who had never heard of Jesus, which really was a better thing. And it was a better thing because that's what God wanted him to do. There may be many good things that we can do as a Christian, but we should always choose the best thing in light of what God is leading us to do, in light of His calling on our lives and the gifts that He has given us, and again, the ambition that He has placed in our hearts. Well, we're about halfway through the message for today, so I think it's time for our break. We'll be back in a minute or two. Please listen to this. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
Why does a moth act like a hummingbird? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
There seems to be no end to the variety and wisdom of design in the creation. Most interesting are those creatures that share important traits and yet are nothing like each other. The whale is one example. It is constructed like a fish, but is really a mammal. The Sphinx moth is another such creature. While definitely a moth, it behaves in every way like a hummingbird and feeds on the nectar inside tobacco blooms. As a normal moth, the Sphinx could never reach the nectar in those deep-throated blooms, but it has a special tongue like a hummingbird. The moth hovers over the flower while inserting its long tongue into the flower. Its tongue, which is actually longer than the rest of its body, has two grooved halves, which, when fitted together, create what amounts to a long straw to draw out the nectar. If the two halves don't fit perfectly, the moth would starve to death. Obviously, the tongue of the first Sphinx moth had to be fully formed. As it hovers, the Sphinx moth actually rivals the hummingbird's 50 wing beats per second with its own wing beat of about 25 to 45 times per second. The wonderfully varied patterns in creation do not speak of relationships forged by millions of years of evolution. Rather, they speak of creative relationships carefully designed by one all-wise creator.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book, Letting God Create Your Day, when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
And welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret, and we are finishing up our study in the book of Romans today. We are in Romans chapter 14, and Romans chapter 15, and we resume our study in verse 23, which reads, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you," you know, the Apostle Paul wanted to visit the Roman Christians for a very long time, but he was sidetracked because he was preaching the Word of God to people who had never heard about Jesus. But now he had done everything that he could do. He exhausted all his opportunities to do what he knew that he was called to do, so now he felt free to move on. Verse 24. "I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." You know, with the Apostle Paul, because he was so filled with the Holy Spirit, pleasure was always mixed with business, and business was Jesus. Jesus was involved in every single area of Paul's life. It was always all about serving Christ, even when he was recreating. Verse 25 reads, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." And so they did. You know, giving money for the work of the ministry is a big part of ministry itself. Because God has chosen to minister through His called preachers, but also through the financial gifts of God's people who make that ministry possible. That's how things get done. Now, God could have, you know, chosen to do it any way that he wanted to. He could have just skipped man entirely and used angels, but he decided to do it this way. Verse 28. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. The apostle, you know, he wasn't setting any firm dates for his arrival in Rome, but he figured he'd get there. But he was leaving the exact date up to God. You know, that's the best way to do it. And we can plan and plan, but the Bible says that God determines the outcome of a matter. It's best to trust God with the details if you're a Christian. Do your best, and then trust God with the details. Verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He's saying, please join me in my struggle. Please join me in my struggle as I pray to God. And pray to God for me is what he is saying. If we can't do anything else, we can be a useful part of God's church by praying. And when I say if we can't do anything else, that's not a dig on prayer, believe me. Because prayer is as important as any other part of the church's work. Notice verse 31. He says, pray that I may be rescued from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. He says, pray that this happens. Pray that I will be delivered. See, that's how important prayer is. Satan will use the world and the unsaved in the world to, in some way, however he can make it happen, hinder the spiritual work of God's people. And prayer keeps him from succeeding. That's why prayer is so important. Let's go into the final chapter, chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. And so we meet a woman here whose name was Phoebe. And all we know about Phoebe is that she was a servant and a real helper. She helped many Christians. And now God wants others to help her. See, God notices things like that. And it is true what the Bible says, that we reap what we sow. Now, verses 3 through 16 are just a bunch of greetings. And I've read and I've studied over these things, but for the sake of time, let's skip down to verse 17, which reads, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Keep away from those who cause divisions. Any teaching that is contrary to the Word of God will cause division. You know, the Word of God is truth, and it is right. The Bible is wonderful when it is understood correctly. It doesn't cause trouble. Division and trouble occur when the Bible is misquoted or misunderstood or simply rejected. That's what causes problems. 18. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Watch out for slick talkers, is what he is saying, especially slick talking preachers. Stick with preachers and teachers and pastors whose life radiates the holiness and love of God and who teach the Word of God, and you'll be safe. Verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. In other words, be so good, even from the inside out, that you don't even think in terms of evil. We should not be gullible as Christians. That's for sure. He's not saying be gullible. But we should be righteous to the degree that wrong shocks us. If we lose that sense of shock and disgust over sin, we're probably not as close to God as we should be. 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. God is a God of peace, which is why he's going to crush the devil. You know, those who are all for peace but refuse to fight against those who hate and cause trouble, they may be for peace, but they are going about it the wrong way, because there can't be peace for good people until bad people are removed. And that's how the Lord sees it. And God is smart enough to realize that. He has to remove that big troublemaker, Satan, before he can create his new heavens and new earth and have peace abide. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. It is the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ which establishes us. In other words, it makes us secure. God secures sinners to himself when they receive the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. 26. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writing by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. Faith and obedience go together. God wants us to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, and then if we do, obedience will follow. Because a genuine Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, therefore they want to obey, and because they truly believe that Jesus is both Savior and God, and the love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit who is in them. 27. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. God gets all the glory. That's the way it should be. And you know, when one understands the plan of salvation as God has laid it out in Scripture, they will just naturally give him the glory through Jesus Christ, because salvation is the work of God from start to finish. And the Savior Jesus Christ is the instrument. Thanks for spending this time with me as we've been studying the Book of Romans together. If you have any questions or comments for me, as always, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. And so until tomorrow, have a great day. I'll see you in the morning. So long, everyone.